Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
And today I want to talk about the foundation of trust. Say foundation of trust. Say trust. You know, I really wanted to go a bunch of ways, and God just brought me back to this. So this is where we're going today, and I'm really excited about it. It's the foundation of trust, and I really believe we're going to be setting up that vertical of the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor. And I feel like the horizontal part we'll move into next week and into the rest of the series. But first of all, I just want to tell you a story, true story. There was these hillbillies, and I want to talk about hillbilly trust. Say hillbilly trust. These guys are living in this remote wilderness in Kentucky, and this guy all his life, he'd never really been to town, so he decided he's going to go to town and visit the big city. So he goes into the big city, and he goes in one store, and he picks up a mirror, and he looks at it, and he'd never seen a mirror before. And when he looked at it, he looks, and there's an image staring back at him. And he's like, how about that? Here's a picture of my daddy. So he buys the mirror and brings it home, hides it in his barn because he remembered his wife didn't like his daddy too much. So he thought, I can't really bring the picture of my daddy in the house because she don't like daddy. So I'm going to put it in the barn. He kind of hid it in there. But every day before he went out to do the farming chores, he'd go in the barn and he'd take a sneak peek at his daddy. Anyway, she's looking and she keeps seeing him go into the barn. She goes, what is he up to? Too many trips to the barn. So his wife, Lizzie, she gets suspicious, didn't really trust him. She goes out in the barn, and she's like, I'm going to figure out what he's doing. She searches the barn. She finds the mirror, and then she looks into the glass, and she starts fuming. She's like, so that's the ugly piece of trash you've been running around with. That was just bad. That was bad. I didn't write that. Anyway, moving right along. Trust is important. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there, but trust is important. I already threw it out there. Oh, my goodness. That's just funny. That's all. But trust is important. Here's a passage the Lord gave to me, and I want to read it out of the Passion Translation. I love this passage. It's one of the first passages I memorized in the New American Standard. Is trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll set your path straight. And I needed that when I first got saved because I needed to put my trust in him instead of in man's strength. Because everything before I got saved was I had to trust in myself. I had to trust in me. You know, my mom was a single mom with 10 kids. I was working a job in the sixth grade. You know, I took off and started off at 17 years old and started, you know, I made more money than my mother. At 17, she was a registered nurse. You know, I was working in commercial construction. I just had to do it. We had to bust in. We had to get it done. And I was like, you know, we got to make it happen here, you know, meaning we, me. And so I really had to be really self-reliant, and that's where I was. I got saved at 21 years old, and I realized I don't have any trust. And I don't realize, one, I never had trust in a daddy, but I need to figure out this God thing. And this is one of the passages that I loved. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. It says, trust in the Lord completely and don't rely on your own opinions. We all have opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he'll lead you in every decision you make. And the quality of your relationships really are a sum of a bunch of decisions you're making. Become intimate with him in whatever you do, and he will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all. So we see this direction from the Lord. It comes from trust, and then he rolls into direction, and then it's rooted in humility. And it's just a beautiful thing saying, like, if we have this relationship and trust in God, these are some of the dynamics that are going to come out of that. And, you know, if we're going to talk relationships, you might say, well, why don't we just go right into relationships and spouses? And, you know, a woman's number one need in marriage is security, and you know they want that security. I love Gary Smalley defines security as the freedom to truly open up and to be known at a deep, intimate level. Men and women want intimacy. Hello, somebody. They want security, It's just men, it's a little different the way men process than women, but security is the freedom to truly open up and be known at a deep, intimate level without fear of being blamed, criticized, judged, condemned, or perhaps worst of all, just deemed unacceptable. We want acceptance. So security creates an environment where intimacy and healthy relationships, they flourish. Security provides for this to flourish. And ladies, who wouldn't want that? You know, it's like everybody's like, yes. And gentlemen, all of you would agree that in that kind of environment, you would flourish, and you do flourish. And so, you know, I could just take you to the Bible and show you where the Bible talks about asking, and we could just say, let's just go into how we need to press in and ask, and just ask and ask. But I'm hoping and believing you're already asking this year. I'm hoping and believing you already started asking for those goals and that you're already setting them. You're already evaluating, because really we just stepped into February, and in January there's a lot of asks. The big ask is already happening. Everybody's doing this big ask. God, please, this is what I want. I hope that you haven't left that or lost that. But relationships are very important, and you can't give what you don't possess. You're asking for something, but you can't give if you don't possess it first. So we have to receive from God first before we can give it to humankind. And, you know, receptivity precedes relationship. So if you think about it, a lack of trust, it shuts down your receptivity. If you don't trust, you won't receive from the person. It shuts it down. And so if you don't have trust, you can't really have quality relationships. And, you know, when the tank's empty, you have a hard time giving out of an empty tank. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying this is all relationships, husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, associates, leaders, companions, whatever level of relationships, because there's all these different levels. You start with you and God, and then you go right to your covenant relationships, and then there's a family, and then there's the core people around you. Jesus had it. Jesus had 12, but he also had Jesus and John, and then you had four, and then he had, you know, then you look at the 12, and then you look at the 70, and then you look at, are you with me? There are levels or circles. I love how Danny Silk talks about the circles in relationships. We all have those dynamics, and in all those dynamics, it still comes back down to the foundation of trust. It still comes back down to, have we laid a foundation of trust to build relationships? So today I want to talk about the foundation of trust, and number one, I want to talk about standing on the words that Jesus spoke. John 15:7-9, New Living Translation, it says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. So we're asking for things. I hope you're asking for more quality in your relationships. I hope that hit the list this year. I hope you're already saying, I want more. Even if you have a great relationship, I want more. I have a great relationship with my spouse. I want more. I have great relationships in this church. I want more. I love my sons and daughters. I love what God's doing, but I'm asking for more. There's nothing wrong with that. I love what I have, but I don't want to be satisfied with that. Our goal is to be like Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. Are you here? We're all trying, as Paul said, I press towards that high call, that mark. I'm not trying to say strive. I'm just trying to say we should all be getting better at relationships. Are you with me? And trust is foundational. And Jesus, he said this, when you produce much fruit, you're my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. The better we are at relationships, it brings glory to God. And he said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. So Jesus' words, they're like these stones that we walk on. They're the foundation, that foundational trust. Each one is like pavers. You guys ever put together pavers? And you start it, and you keep going, and you keep putting. It's like those are the words of Christ that we get to walk on. This trust is built, every word, line upon line. And that's where we get to embrace the Word of God and live on the Word of God and shift our mind and be transformed by the power of. Romans 12 talks about that power of being transformed by the Word of God. And it's so powerful. And in context to relationships,
You know, who else would know us better than the one who created us, the one who designed us? He's the designer, so he knows. So if we want to get better at relationships, we need to get the word and look and say, when we're reading, is my life inconsistent with the word? And am I doing things that are inconsistent with the word in relationships? And then shift those and allow him to. So Proverbs 3:5, Passion Translation, he says, trust in the Lord completely and don't rely on your own opinions. You know, we could just go right there and say, you know, well, what does God think about my spouse? Wouldn't it be easy to be like breaking ribs next door, like, listen to this one? You know, because we want our spouses. It's like, God, you need to get a hold of my spouse today. It's like, no, how about we just focus on us today? If we fix us, then it's easy for your spouse to do the same thing. You can't fix your spouse. It's not your mission. That's his mission. Your mission is to love with all your heart like God loved you. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if you really want to, if the best thing you could do for your spouse is to make sure you're always seeing them as a child of God. Right? Sal, you're always saying, you know, she ticked me off, but you're like, that's God's daughter. Are you treating her with the respect that Christy's God's daughter? Are you here? Yeah. Are you? You know what I mean? Instead of just going, she did this, it's like, that's God's daughter you're talking about first. And before you go, he did this, you're like going, but he's God's son. So God, let me talk to you about your son. That'll change your prayers about your spouse right away. Anybody here? That'll shift your whole prayers. Just take that and go, I just need to meditate on that one. And then 1 John 3:1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us because it didn't know him. But we know him. And because we know him, we know God loves them. So we got to get this, that God gave us this gift of forgiveness, and we get to keep giving that gift in our marriages and with our relationships and with our spouses. Husbands, God loves your wife as he loves his son. I mean, that's powerful. Jesus calls them his daughters. He does. John 17:23. I'm in them and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. That's pretty powerful. Wives, and it works both ways. Wives, God loves your husband and he never stops thinking of them. In Psalms 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand the thoughts afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, and there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Sometimes we live as if like God doesn't really know our spouses. God knows our spouses. Are you here? It's like we're informing him. Do you know what he did? And he's like, I created him. I know his very thoughts. And look at Psalms 139, because sometimes we don't think so pleasantly about one of our spouses, but really it shows a lack in trust in God. Psalms 129 says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more numerous than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Wow, that's powerful. John Townsend, he gives an illustration. He says this. He says, trust is the oil that keeps the relational machinery running. Anybody know what it's like when you stop putting oil in a car and the car and the engine seizes? Anybody know what it's like when something's not lubricated? How about when your knees aren't lubricated? How's that feel? There's all different ways you could picture this, but trust is that keeps it running smoothly. It's not a luxury. It's vital. Trust is necessary for healthy and full relationships. What is more, it's beautiful. Trust is the ability to be vulnerable with another person. When you trust someone, you feel certain that this person will keep your best interests in mind. You believe that they are who they say they are. You feel the deepest parts of you will be safe with them. You expect that they will be there for you no matter what, and that they will love you even when you're not so lovable. Like, there's times that Teresa knows if I get edgy, she's like, you need to eat food. serious. I get hungry. I get a little like crabby. But she knows, even when I'm not so lovable, she loves me. And you know, like when you know, there's times when you're not so lovable, but trust is loving each other in those times, knowing this too is just a season and this will pass. And it could be in the day, it could be in whatever, but there's a vulnerability in trusting that at that covenant level instead of taking things face value. Because God loves you and he trusts that you'll be who he created you to be. Didn't he die for us while we were still sinners? But he knew once we received the blood of Jesus, we'd start to change and be transformed by the word of God, and we'd start to be who he created us to be. Doesn't he demonstrate trust in his covenant? Of course he does. So we go from standing on the word of God that and the words that Jesus has given into implanting them deeper inside. Number two is trusting the word of God. This is like and I was going to go with John, and I feel like God shifted it, so I'm going to go with Joshua. So I went with Jesus and Joshua. I was going to go Jesus, John. I don't know what it is about preachers. They got to keep going with the J's, you know. But I'm going to go with Joshua, and I want to close with Judas, but whatever. I'm just throwing it out there, whatever. I thought it was Jesus and John, but it's Jesus, Joshua. So I'm going to throw a little lesson from Joshua and trusting in the word of God. Joshua 1:1-3, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go to the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving them. He said, I'm sorry, not to go to the Jordan, but go over the Jordan. Are you with me? He's telling him, you know, basically, you need to enter into the land. And we know the story, and then Joshua leads him through on dry land. And he said, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon you, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. So here we see Moses' assistant placing him in the head role. How God trusted him because he was faithful with serving Moses. He's faithful with another man's vision. God's given him his own. He's faithful as where he was. Now he's getting promoted. And everybody knows in promotion, there's honor, but in promotion, there's risk. In promotion, there's vulnerability. In promotion takes a higher level of trust. A higher level of responsibility takes a higher level of trust. Having a boatload of Israelites, in his case, he needed a lot more trust in God than he did as the assistant. Let's be real. Can we be real? And taking a leadership position, a lot of times you need more trust in God. And so here we see him as, you know, God shifts him, moves him from the servant to the commander, from faithful attendant to the fearless warrior. And so first thing we need to understand is for God to do that, God trusted him, didn't he? Because sometimes God trusts you more than you believe in you. One of Joshua's greatest challenges would be to lead an army into battle that had more fear than faith, that lacked relationship with the Lord, that didn't trust him fully. I'm talking about didn't even trust Joshua fully. So if you're leading a department, you're leading something, and you're like, these people, I'm leading a bunch of people. Do you know who I'm leading? Like, I'm trying to herd cats. They're all going in different directions. This is not working good. I'm trying to lead people that they don't even believe in themselves. And God's like, but I believe in you. And when you get entrusted with leadership, first thing you need to know is that God believed in you. Do you believe in God? And do you believe that God is bigger than what you see in those people? Because he sees big. Moses was Joshua's spiritual father, and Moses set him up for success because good fathers and mothers set their children up for success. Moses was positioning him and his to trust completely in God years prior to Joshua taking over Moses' position. I want to show you that. So we talked about trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own opinion. Okay, Joshua is supposed to lead a people. Moses, he changed Joshua's name. Joshua's name, go to Numbers 13:8, it says he was from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshua. It wasn't Joshua, it was with an H, the son of Nun. And his name meant Savior. So Joshua's name was Savior, so he's like, hey, Mo, what's up? He's like, what's up, Savior? And Moses is like looking at him going, this isn't going to work too good when he tries to take the lead because he's heard everybody tell him he's the Savior, he's the Savior, he's the Savior, and he's a servant. But something's got to shift here for him to make it to be the leader because I see a calling in him. Hello? So what's he do? Numbers 13:16. These are the names of the men who Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, he calls him Joshua. He's changed his name. He changed his name to mean Jehovah is salvation. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. So prophetic for us today, when you're like, who cares? The guy changed his name. It's like thousands of years ago. Come on. What I'm trying to tell you is the Father set the Son up for success because Moses renames him that Jehovah is salvation so that, because he understood. See, Joshua's grandfather was like the head of Ephraim. So he's like, it would have been really easy for him to look back and go, my grandpa has all this heritage. He was this huge leader. You know, my name, everybody's calling me. Every time they say it, it's like, I'm Savior. I got this thing. I got this thing. I got this thing. And it'd be easy just to take it and go, that's right, I was born to be a leader. I was here. And there's nothing wrong with born leadership. That's awesome. But Moses was setting him up for success and pointing Joshua so that he would trust in the Lord. So now when he's in trouble, because he's got a whole other area coming at him. You got to lead all these people. You have all this stuff that you have to cross over. There's giants in those lands. And when you're in trouble, Moses wanted him to look to God and not look inside. Now we can look inside if we're looking at God in us, God Emmanuel, God in us, God with us. Are you with me? I'm saying don't look inside at your own strength. Look inside at the God who's inside of you. Because once you're born again, he said, what did he say? He said, he's Emmanuel, God in us, God with us. The Holy Spirit fills us up. But when I look inside, I'm not looking for what's inside Daniel. What's inside Daniel wasn't a whole lot of good. I probably have been dead if I didn't get saved. That wasn't working. But now I have God in me, and that God in me, I can look into that. Are you with me? So Moses already set him up and said, I don't want everybody calling you Savior, Savior, Savior. How about we just change that? And instead, they're going to say that Jehovah is salvation. So just think about this. In times of trouble, things are happening, and somebody comes to him, and they're like, he was, you know, commander. They're like, Commander Joshua, Commander Joshua. Instead of saying, Commander Savior, what are we going to do? Instead, now they're saying, Commander, Jehovah is salvation. What will we do? He already had the answer before they even said anything. The minute they asked his name, they were saying, you know, Joshua, they're saying, instead of, if his other name meant Savior, instead of saying, you know, Commander, Savior, what are we going to do? They're saying, Commander, Jehovah saves, what are we going to do? And he's like, that's what we're going to do. You already said it. We're going to believe in him. He saves. We're going to believe in Jehovah to deliver us, Jehovah to lead us, Jehovah to answer this. Jehovah, this army's bigger than us. Okay, but he already set him up even at the beginning with his name. And what I'm saying to you is God already set you up to win because he already placed the creator of heaven and earth inside of you, Emmanuel, God in us, God with us. And Paul figured it out and he said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in faith in the Son of God who died for me. And we need to get that it's not about us, it's about God in us. God with us. What do? God's in us. God's with us. That's what we do. We trust in the Lord. And that degree of trust that we put in God will either make our lives and our potential unlimited or it will limit us depending on where we cap that trust. So we need to bust those lids, bust those caps, and forge greater trust in God for us to do greater things in this world. And now I'm just talking about relationships. Because if you have a solid relationship, you can do great things. And without relationships, the church will blow up. Because it's relational. Are you with me? So anyway, and the last one, number three, how do we deal with distrust? I want to talk. We talked about Jesus. We talked about Joshua. Let's talk a little about Judas. We're supposed to trust in the Lord completely and don't rely on your own opinion. If you, with all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. Judas kept hearing and hearing and hearing. They knew he wanted that these guys want to kill him, and he kind of like didn't believe Jesus was going to pull through. He's like, he's going to kill him. It's all going to be over. At least I get a retirement plan before he goes. He's like, that's it. I'm going to take this, so this is what I'm going to do. And he didn't really lean on him. He thought he knew it all. He thought he knew better. And, you know, some question, why did Jesus give Judas the opportunity to give him the Judas kiss, the greeting kiss, when he came to him in the garden and said, Master, and kissed him? Why didn't Jesus just say, like, no way, Jose, you've already sold your soul to the devil, like, back off. Like, you know, why did he let him kiss him, because that was the kiss of greeting, but it was the kiss of betrayal. Why did Jesus allow a Judas who he knew was betraying him? He said, go do what you have to do. No one else thought. They thought he was taking the money down into town to buy some meal. Jesus knew he was going to betray him. Are you with me? He knew it, but he allowed him to kiss him. Why? Always confounds me when I look. Why? For you and me. That sometimes we're going to feel the kiss of betrayal. And that kiss of betrayal is like a knife with poison on it. And once we get that knife with poison, it gets close to us and we get it. We got to learn, what are we going to do with it? Because Jesus' response was, friend. What? How about your dirty dog? You slime bucket. You crawfish me. You could just go on and on with Jesus. If what would you say? No, don't even repeat that. Squish that. Because he trusted and believed in God, even with the kiss of betrayal. He believed Judas was still, he was still rooting for Judas to shift and to shift. He was believing that Judas would shift it and change. And he was still believing in him. Francis Chan said this. He said, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust in him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we'll be in trouble if he doesn't come through. In other words, I'm not just counting on what I see. I'm counting on a God who'll get me through everything, even when I can't figure out how this is going to work. See, relationships are risky. And if we forgive like Jesus, we'll take the risk. If we don't forgive like Jesus, we're not taking the risk. We're like, oh no, Judas kissed me before, I'm done. No more. You don't get close to me. You even look like you're going to crawfish me. You're out of here. Talk to the hand. And we miss that quality of covenant relationships because we can't forgive like Jesus forgives. But Jesus showed us the kiss and he showed us how to forgive. And even on the cross, he was forgiving all the people that crucified him. Jesus demonstrated it. Judas made a bad decision. He was like the CFO of the money box. He already was stealing money. Jesus already knew that he was stealing it. And when that knife of betrayal went in him, it's like in Ephesians, it talks about those fiery darts. Those are poisonous darts. And the dart is meant to poison you. One time in Africa, I looked at the guard shack and they had these arrows, these pathetic bows. And I'm like, I got a bow with me. It shoots 74 pounds. It's shooting 300 yards per second. That little bow couldn't hurt a flea. What? And he says, it doesn't have to go in them very deep. I'm like, what are you going to do with that? He says, it just has to break the skin. We have poison on the tips. I'm like, oh, God, it's a poisonous arrow. All you have to do is touch the guy somewhere, break the skin, you're going to die. Can I tell you that poison of betrayal gets in us, and if we don't learn how to forgive, it will poison us. It'll poison our ability to trust and put a cap on our relationships. We have to trust God again, and to do that, there's a vulnerability. So I think when Jesus said it, I don't think it was a question because he lacked the knowledge. He knew Jesus. He knew Judas betrayed him. He knew Judas was stealing money. He knew Judas was a betrayer. I think it was a rhetorical question. I never even read a commentary on this one, but I just believe. I believe Jesus said it for him. Yeah. Kiss me, you know, do what you're, what are you here to do? Like, so he could just get it and go, I'm here to betray the one who loves me and who's allowing me to kiss him on the cheek and give him a greeting. We need to come into grips sometimes with our thoughts and our betrayal. And Jesus was giving him a chance all the way to there, I think, to turn and say, I don't want to do this. And he did go back and say, I don't want your money, but he couldn't cope and he ended up killing himself. He really needed to come back to Jesus and not just go back to the people. So Jesus said, friend. It's interesting that friend appeals to this word. It appeals to people like to be a comrade, to be close. It speaks of covenant. It speaks of close relationships, not just an acquaintance, not just like I have friends. I'm not talking about how many friends you have on Facebook or Instagram or whatever source. That's not the friends I'm talking about. I'm talking about friends you look across, friends who you say, man, I would stand for you. Friends, I'll back your play. I pray for you. I feel for you. I cry for you. We need friends. We need relationships. It starts with covenant relationships. So a few practical apps to run away with here is deny your fears a place to rest. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We need to not give our fears a place. We need to take our fears to God until we possess a peace and trust again. So the minute fear comes in, we need to stop. And even if you're in the middle of your day and you're like, I'm feeling this fear. Anxiety is just another runner of fear. Jealousy is another source of fear. Take fear, there's a bunch of roots and they come back to fear. So if you have anxiety, if you have jealousy, if you have all those things, they're based on fear. And you have to go back and say, why do I have fear? I didn't have fear when I woke up. I didn't have fear at lunch. Oh, this person said this to me. This happened. This I'm walking into. There's a fear. And then arrest it. Take it to the cross and say, I submit this to you and I trust you, God, not this. Are you with me? We need to squish thoughts of fear and speak thoughts of blessing. So we need to rely on the word of God and not our analytical ability. No, I got this figured out. Really? Because the Bible, we just read where it says, don't trust in your ability to figure it out. Because if you just figure it out, sometimes you're wrong. I can figure out a lot of stuff, but sometimes I'm dead wrong. So I need to trust in the Lord. And I need to say, did I ask God, and what's God got to say about this? So we need to rely on God as the next one and reject the fearful thoughts. Align our thoughts with biblical thinking. That's where all your ways acknowledge them. Reject fearful thoughts about your God-given dreams. Reject fearful thoughts about your God future. Reject fearful thoughts about the people you're in God community with. You know, and the worship community has a worship community. And then all of a sudden it's like, they done me wrong. Gabe took the drums. I saw him looking at me weird. You know, it's like, what? He broke his drumstick. He doesn't hate you. He just broke a drumstick. He looked at me weird. He had that look. I know he threw it at me. Trust that he loves you. Stop it. I'm on the hospitality team. So-and-so was having a bad day. Do you know what they just went through? Do you know what their daughter did or their granddaughter? Like, stop it. People come up, Pastor, you looked at me weird. I'm like, I love you. I don't have anything. If I do, I would tell you. But I saw it. It's like sometimes we're just like so, we trust our own fears more than we trust the word. Trust the community. Be vulnerable in community. And if you're not in a community, you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable, but you have to squish the fears, not run with them. You can't let runaway thoughts like that. When the Bible says that God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. That love, power, and a sound mind is sozo. It's safe thinking. If you take it down, it means sozo thinking, safe thoughts. Instead of like, well, I can't be, you know, hang out with these people because this and that. It's like, come on, find a community and love your community. Declare your trust by boldly speaking the word of God. I love that. We prayed this over our kids for just years and years. In Psalms 5:12, for you, Lord, will bless the righteous. Your favor will surround them with a shield. So I would just pray, God, surround our sons with favor as a shield. Surround my spouse with favor as a shield. We walk with your favor surrounding us. We walk, I trust you, God, with them. Ian Bounds said this. He said, trust perfected is prayer perfected. Trust always operates in the present tense. Hope looks forward to the future, but trust looks at the present. Hope expects, trust possesses. Trust receives what prayer acquires. So what prayer needs at all times is this abiding trust. If we just go in prayer with fear, it's like we need to learn how to take trust into our prayer time and turn it from just voicing fears to just really locking down and saying, God, I know this is happening, but I'm going to pray the answer. I'm going to pray, God, you're the one who saves. You're the one who protects. If you saved a wretch like me, I've got to believe in your power to save over the power to sin. You could save the most ridiculously lost person on the planet. And if it's a relative, everybody has one of those. I'm trying to be real. You're not alone. I was one of those before I got saved, but I got saved. So how about we forget back when we were saved and we treat it like where we are now? Don't do that. Take trust into your prayer and build that foundation of trust in your prayer life. Record your prayers and then listen to it and then say, does that sound like I have that foundation? I need to shift my prayer life. But anyway, that's enough. Would you stand with me today? I just pray that this foundation, I pray that it's stirring you, that everything we do over these weeks and these next few weeks as we talk about relationships, that as you strengthen that with God, that it's going to set the stage for something so powerful in our lives to be released. Because like I said, that trust is critical in trusting God for us to be able to receive, to be able to be released, to do that great, the great commandment. The great commandment is, it's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That sounds easy, but sometimes we got to get at that. But loving people, that's hard, isn't it? The vertical is really good. That's what I'm preaching today. Next week, you're going to hear about the horizontal. That's a little harder, but not when you get this down. And if you'll apply these principles, that becomes so much easier. But when we try to do this without that, we can't do it. Because I need this with God, and I need more God in me to do it. And that's what I pray when I'm like, you know, like if Jesus says, you need to go eat, I'm like, oh, shoot. God, help me love her better. I probably was short. I probably wasn't good. I say, God, get more me and help whatever I'm doing than whatever that was. And sometimes it's just food. And sometimes, you know, you're just, you know what I'm saying? I pray, God, put more of you in me and less of me and more of you. And I love you and I yield to you. And whatever I'm doing, if I'm yielding to a fear, if I'm yielding to something, I'm going to submit it to you right now. I don't need the food more than I need your food. What word do I need to shift and change? You know, and a lot of times it's you got to forgive somebody. You got to say, okay, I'll be vulnerable to love somebody. Because some people are scary to love. Are you here? Anyway, enough preaching. Father, I just pray that you would just open hearts today. I pray, Father, that you would. And I think maybe if there's somebody, you just need to. Love and trust are different. Love is mandatory. Trust is built. But we have to be open to trust. And if we're not open to trust, we'll never build. And we'll never allow someone to build. So I'm not saying trust is mandate, blanketed, blank check trust. But I'm saying if you're not allowing those stepping stones, it's built like a brick, one brick on a wall. But if we're not receptive, we won't even allow that to be established again. So I ask for that. I ask you help us to love people and trust people as you've demonstrated. I ask God right now, I just pray for you. If you have any poison, just would everybody just put your hand on your heart. You know, in Ephesians, he talks about that it's our faith that shields us from the fiery darts. And that word literally is poisonous darts. So I just pray as your pastor, I pray God that you would take out the venomous, the poison from those darts. We all have had darts. If you don't know, you're just oblivious, but we've all had darts thrown at our heart. Relational pains, accusations, real pains, violations, all of that. But I pray now, God, you take away any poison that's in these hearts, that you take away that gall of bitterness, you take away the poison of unforgiveness, you take away that poison that as Hebrews says, that no root of bitterness could take root in these hearts. I pray, Father, and I want you right now to just say, I forgive. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, I forgive. And I want you to say the name out loud, but I want you to think about somebody. And they could be standing next to you, but I'm just saying, just think. Say, I forgive. And he knows who you're thinking of. Think of it. Say, and just in your mind, just I just forgive this person. I forgive this act. I forgive this thing. And I want you just to just say, I will. I will open up my heart to trust people. I'll let people in because you're big enough to heal this heart if somebody violates that trust. And I just pray that, God, that you'd expand our hearts, like Proverbs says, to love people. That you'd expand our hearts to love people better. Let us love as you loved. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, I love you. There's a team that'll be up here. If you need prayer, come on up. If you're processing something and you say, I just need to get past this, come on up. They can help you. And God bless you. Don't miss next week. It's going to be awesome. Love you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.